Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, gracious God, we thank you for your word. Lead us and guide us in this word and strengthen us in it, that we might fear you, and in fearing you, fear nothing else. For we are just as oppressed, we are just as hunted and haunted, as it were, as David is in this passage that we're about to read. We face great enemies as well, and some of them are very personal. And it can be very difficult for us to stand with courage, even in light of all that Jesus has done, in the light of your great promises. Our minds and our thoughts can sometimes be so self-centered, and we can grow so fearful in our present circumstances. And so, Father, remind us of your help and presence, and use this word tonight to strengthen our resolve to persevere in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 21, continuing our series. And we're going to read the whole chapter again. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first 9 verses of this chapter. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 10 through 15, the concluding verses of the chapter. And there's a series here of 3 events. Chapter 21 has 2 of them. Chapter 22 will have a third, where David is still on the run and in desperate situations. And we're looking at a second desperate situation here in these verses. 1 Samuel 21, let's read the whole chapter. Again, the text will be verses 10 through 15. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, desperate times call for desperate measures. And we looked at desperate situations last time in this chapter and considered we face desperate situations as well, and we are also tested as David was. Will we be faithful in those desperate situations or not? And many times desperation comes in situations, but sometimes desperation can be much more personal. In fact, our desperation might even have a name, the name of a person, the name of an individual, or maybe it's a group of people. In those times, and that source of desperation, when it's people, also put us to the test, as it does for David here. Now, the test last time was, David, will you be faithful? Will you keep God's commandments, or will you not? And the test here is different. It's related, but it's different. Will you fear God, or will you fear man? And like we also heard last time, and this is common with God's anointed ones, Jesus suffered this as well. Jesus also had to deal with this. Would he fear God, or would he fear man? And whether that was him before Pilate, or before Herod, or before the leaders of the Jews, or even if that was Jesus before the crowds. Remember, boys and girls, he taught the people, they marveled, because he taught the people with truth, and not like the scribes. There was a depth to Christ's preaching and his teaching. There was an insightfulness that they had not heard or seen before. He perceived, because he knew what was in man, he perceived the thoughts of people's hearts and addressed them very directly, because he was not afraid of man. Jesus was not here to be a popular preacher. He wasn't interested in gaining accolades for himself. In fact, many times he told people, don't tell anybody what has happened. Because Jesus' interest was in fearing God. And in fearing God, Jesus feared no one else. He lived by the truth. He proclaimed the truth. Jesus, in every way, in perfectly obeying the Father, acted exactly as he ought as the Son of God, never strayed. David does not pass that test. He's in another desperate situation, or rather, he's still in a desperate situation. Verse 10 tells us right away from the beginning, he is again on that day now fleeing from Saul. And literally in the Hebrew, it's fleeing from the face of Saul. It's as if Saul is everywhere and can see everything and knows all that's going on in the kingdom. So David leaves the kingdom. If Saul knows what's going on in Israel, I'm going to leave Israel. Now, we might wonder at this point, what in the world would possess David to go to Gath of all places? Gath, if you remember, boys and girls, is Goliath's hometown. And David is not only going to go into Gath, which is one of the prominent five cities of the Philistines, and Goliath's hometown, but he also is carrying Goliath's sword. And Goliath's sword isn't something you just tuck in your pocket and try to hide and conceal, or stick underneath your coat and hope nobody sees it sticking out of the bottom. It's huge. Remember how big his weapons were? It's massive. This has got to be strapped to his back for him to be able to carry this thing. And everybody is going to know that sword. It's legendary. Even as Goliath was legendary. And Goliath dying is legendary among the Philistines. So they know. They know. So is David being bold? Or is he being foolish? It seems like he hopes he's not going to be recognized, but of course he does get recognized. But like we said last time, we don't get at this story by asking, what is David thinking? How does David feel? Why is David doing what he's doing? We're going to get at this story by asking a better question, and it's the only question. What is God doing? It's God who has directed David to Gath and to seek out Achish, who's the king of Gath, the leader, the governor, the ruler there, and to do it even carrying Goliath's sword on his back, which is going to put a target on him immediately. But God is leading him to do this because God is once again going to take his anointed one, David, and put him to the test. And as I said, David fails the test. Can we justify his behavior here in front of Achish? And I put to you, no, we can't. Not any more than we could justify David's lie in the last passage. And the text and the context help us answer that question. First, consider the context. David, in what he does here, might look rather savvy, but it's really just expedient. He acts or pretends to be insane. He's writing on the gates, the doorposts, and things like that, scratching things on there. He's drooling and letting it run down his beard. He's acting like he's out of his mind. But his approach is sort of to save his own skin. It's like Abraham lying to Pharaoh and then lying again to Abimelech. Sarah's not my wife, she's my sister, and he saves his own skin and hopefully hers as well. But Abraham should have trusted the Lord. Well, so should David here. In the wider context from Psalm 56, David writes this, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." And then later he asks, "But what can man do to me?" David is fearing man. And that's why he acts this way. And it's actually Achish in the text here who really begins to identify what's actually going on. Because when he speaks, he says what's really happening. "Behold, you see the man is mad." Well, the word that's used there is actually related to the Hebrew word for peace, but is obviously the opposite. It can mean behavior that is changed to be aggressive. And the text is clear. David is pretending. And Achish sees it. But his madness isn't just that David's acting crazy, but in an aggressive way that Achish is not even sure this man might be dangerous to society. He's got angry and aggressive behavior that's not safe. Now, if I need a madman, I've got plenty of those. They can call them up anytime. That's fine. I don't need that. I don't need a raving madman in my courts. And because of the way he's acting, he's not coming in my house. He's not coming into my courts. He's not safe. What Achish is saying is to his servants, he's answering his servants. And he's basically saying this, "This can't be David because this is not the behavior of a king." David, who slayed Goliath, who is that courageous and bold, it can't be. He wouldn't act this way. This man has no courage. This man is not forthright. He's not bold. He's not brave. This can't be a king. David is fearing man. David is pretending to be something that he is not because he's fearful. And we're tested in the same way, and we can be greatly tempted as well to fear man, to pretend to be something that we are not because we are afraid of people's opinions or their power or their strength. Or maybe we're simply afraid of the consequences of standing firm in our faith in the face of other people. What if I obey? What will these people do in response? What if I stand courageously for the Lord in this situation with this person or these people? How will they respond? How will they treat me? How will I be treated and viewed and considered with if I make a stand, if I say something or if I don't say something? If I do something or if I don't do something? If I act faithfully in accordance with God's word, how am I going to be received? Sometimes we speak and behave because we want to be liked. We want to save our own skin. But we're not supposed to. We are supposed to live like kings. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. That's what you're supposed to be. A king. Not one who allows for sin, not one who winks at sin, not one who sins in order to please other people and get by with things. You're a king to fight sin and to fight the devil and to confront wrong and to be courageous, because it's not your strength but the strength of Jesus Christ in whom you are anointed. And yet we find ourselves still falling in the same fear of man. Some of us fear man by wanting to fit in. You're in a group. In the group, they're swearing, and you want to fit in. And you're tempted to throw a swear in there too. Or the group is gossiping, and now you're just waiting for your opportunity to throw a little bit in there as well so that they know you're with them. Or maybe they're telling crude jokes. Maybe you don't even know any crude jokes. But now you feel like you should learn some, or you want to tell some because you want them to know, yeah, I fit in with you guys. I belong here. You're so afraid of not fitting in that you're willing to speak in ways that are unbecoming of a Christian just so that you can fit in with the group. Or maybe you want to fit in a different way. Someone shows you something on their phone. Hey, look what my phone can do. Look what I'm doing with my phone. And you know it's a sinful thing. Do you turn away? Do you say to the person, that's not something you should do with your phone? Or are you tempted to look as well? Or are you tempted now to go and do the same thing with your own device? That's what the popular kids are doing, or that's what everybody else is doing in my class. I don't want to be the weird one. I don't want to be the one sticking out. I want to fit in. Or maybe it's just your behavior. Do you act differently in one group than you do with, say, a group at church? Do you act differently in ways that are sinful in groups of friends, but you wouldn't do that at home? You change your behavior to fit in, like David was doing here. Some of us fear man by wanting approval. Are any of you adults? I'm talking to you as adults now. Are you still living for your parents' approval? Are you living for your mother-in-law's approval or your father-in-law's approval? Are you living for approval from your peers, even yet into adulthood? Are you living for your kids' approval? Sometimes it's hard to say no. You don't want to cause a fight. You don't want to start conflict. You don't want your kid to feel like they can't go along with other people. You don't want your kid to feel like they're weird, so you don't say no. It's hard. It's challenging. Are you parenting for their approval? Or are you parenting in the fear of God? Some of us feel like we're under a great deal of pressure to perform. Do you feel that way, boys and girls? To perform in music, to perform in sports, to perform in your schoolwork, to perform in your job. Are you living for the approval of your parents? I just want them to be happy. I just want to hear them say that they're proud of me. I just want my teachers to say they're proud of me. I just want some applause. I just want people to recognize the gifts that I have. And so you're laboring under that pressure of approval. Some of you living under the pressure of being liked or befriended just because of what you can do or just because of what you have. There was one kid in my high school class. His parents were wealthy and very hospitable. But I know that there were people who befriended him just because of the big house, and that we could gather there, and that there was always food in the fridge, and whatever you wanted was fine. I don't think they liked him, though. They were using him. Do you feel like that? Do you feel pressure to do that? Okay, the problem with that kind of pressure is if it's not kept in check by the Word of God, then all of a sudden we start jumping over the fences. And now we're just living for the approval of people, and it doesn't matter what it costs us, right? I just want to be approved. I want to be liked. I want to be welcomed and accepted. And I don't care if I have to break God's rules to do it. That's what that pressure can do when you're living for the fear of man. Some of us fear man by being people pleasers. Do you find yourself saying what people want to hear, even if it's not true? Do you find yourself going out of your way to help somebody, bending over backwards to help a person? Not really because you want to, but because you want that person to be happy and you want that person to think well of you. And then you find yourself grumbling and complaining because of how inconvenient it was to help that person. Have you really helped that person? You're living to please people. You see, people pleasers are really actually just focused in on themselves. You know why I know this? Because this is one of mine. This is where I get tempted to do things to please people. And it's entirely self-focused. I want to do all of these things to please you, but I want you to just think how wonderful a person I am. That's why I'm really doing it. That's what motivates. And that's not fearing God, that's fearing man. And some of us might fear man simply by being afraid of what man can do. Pastor, if I don't go along with the group, you know what they're going to say about me behind my back? I have an idea. And I know it's hard. Do you know what they can do? They can completely tarnish my reputation. I'll never be welcomed here again. I'll never be looked at for a second chance. Pastor, do you know how hard it is to find a job these days? You know how hard it is to live in this corporate world? You've got to make compromises sometimes. You've got to do some things to get ahead. It's hard. It's tough out there. I can imagine. What if they take away our comforts? What if they make your life miserable? What if it's the government and they come and start seizing property or taking things away from you, taking away your freedoms? What if they rewrite the Constitution? What are we going to do? What if we face death? Many of our brothers and sisters in the world today are facing right now for their faith. Some of you boys and girls, at least the ones that are going to Orange City Christian School, you're learning about the heroes of faith this year in Hebrews 11. Seventh and eighth graders, I would encourage you very much not just to stay in the early part of that chapter with Abraham and Moses and David. Okay? Those are the ones we know. Those are the easy ones. Go to the end of that chapter and read about the nameless saints, the nameless heroes of faith in that chapter who are sawn in two, who are devoured by ravenous animals because they're wearing goat skins and they're being killed by the government for their faith. And then go ahead to Hebrews chapter 12. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What if that comes? Are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? That's the test. And it doesn't matter if it's one person or it's a group of people. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Will you live your life in the grip of the fear of man? Will you even sin to win favor and approval from people? Or are you going to live like a king? Like Christ? Are you going to live as one anointed in Jesus Christ to fight against sin, to stand against sin, to confront and condemn sin, and to live a holy life? Psalm 101, verse 3, which we read this morning. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. David failed the test here, but he learned it later. Psalm 56, this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Indeed, what can man do to you? The people seem so powerful. It is truly amazing how a group of kids can absolutely destroy somebody with their words. And they get into an adulthood and they can do it there too. And that seems so powerful, frightening. With one twisted story of a tale, an entire person's life can be train wrecked. That's the power of words. We are not nearly careful enough with ours. But when someone has a vindictive agenda to destroy you, they can. It's happened. It is happening. It's going to happen. Where are we going to turn? You see, that's the other thing. Where's David actually going to get any deliverance from? Well, he's going to try to go to Adullam later. And then Moab. Oh, I'm afraid of man, so I'm going to go to another man. Are we going to find any salvation or safety from this in other people? We need the Lord. We live by that different standard. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's hard for us, but you know that this is true, and at least in your minds you know that this is true. You can live without the comforts of this world. You can live without a good reputation. You can live with a tarnished reputation, even if it's been completely unfairly done. You can live without your possessions in this life. You can live without comfort, without safety. You can live without people's approval in this life. It's hard, but you can do it. But you cannot live without Christ. You cannot live, truly live, eternally live without Jesus Christ. You cannot live living under the wrath of God. You need a Savior to turn that wrath aside. And if you have Christ, you have everything. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Will you fear God or will you fear man? Now, David fails the test. He failed the last one too. And we ask the question, well, should God just give up on him then? And how about us? If we fail this test, and we do, this should God just give up on us? These people don't fear me. But God doesn't, because God is a God of mercy and a God who keeps his promises. And just like we saw him provide in the last passage, here, now God does something else, not provides. He doesn't provide him bread. He doesn't give him a sword. He doesn't put Doeg the Edomite in there, but instead he prophesies. And he prophesies in a very surprising way. It's actually through Achish's servants. And David doesn't listen. Verse 11. Is not this David the king of the land? And that word land can also mean earth. Is this not the king of the earth? Now the servants of Achish are saying far more than they know. And they're prophesying not just about David, you understand, but the son of David, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Why is God merciful to David? Why does he persevere with him? Because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. David is pressed by people who exacerbated his desperation. But God is intending to teach him kingship. Because if David doesn't learn how to fear the Lord in these small interpersonal ways, how can he ever rule over God's people as king and fear God when the pressure is greater? when the desperation runs to higher heights, when he's pressed even further than he is here with the responsibility of an entire nation, David learns how to be a king. And God continues to be a God of promise. And that was Jesus' hope also. That was Jesus' faith in the Lord. That despite all the humility, all of the suffering, all the ridicule and the blasphemy, all the rejection and the hatred, and even in crucifixion, Jesus Christ knew without a doubt that all these things that were happening to him never changed who he was. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords from all eternity unto eternity. That's what David needed to learn in this. God keeps his promises. He's the anointed King of the earth. And what he's going through right now doesn't change that fact, even though it doesn't look like it. He needs to wait on the Lord. Jesus did. And because of his obedience, Jesus was exalted. Philippians 2, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of his obedience, Jesus was exalted, and he sits at God's right hand, and he reigns and he rules now over all things. Well, David didn't listen here, but he did learn the lesson. In Psalm 34, verses 19 through 22, we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Will you learn this lesson through your desperation? Will you learn this lesson as you deal with the people in your life that bring desperation to you? With all their pressures, with all the pressure that you face from being in groups, and being in school, and being in the workplace, and being in the community, will you learn this lesson? Will you fear the Lord? What can man do to me? Will you remember that in Jesus Christ, in Christ, you are a king, you're not a slave. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Your purpose in life is not to win the approval of people. Your purpose in life is to live in God's approval of you in Christ, which Christ obtained. Christ won for you. You have God's approval, God's favor, because of what Jesus has done for you. Desperate situations don't call for desperate measures. And pressures from people don't call for savvy responses. They call for faithfulness. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. Brothers and sisters, fear God, and you will fear no one else. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for anointing us in Christ to be kings, and that by grace and through faith we are members of Jesus Christ and recipients of all of his blessings of grace. Father, be with us when we are tested, whether we will fear God or fear man. We are sorrowful and repentant over the times that we have stumbled and failed in that test. Be merciful and forgive us. And strengthen us, Father, for when you test us again. And whether we will fear God or fear man, help us to know our own hearts and our own inclinations, our own bent. And help us to be courageous and bold as kings in Jesus Christ, to fight against sin and the devil, to resist, to be courageous and bold for the Lord and in your word of truth. So strengthen our weak knees and lift up our drooping hands. And let us be bold and firm because you've given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Be with us by your Spirit and lead and guide us for the glory of Jesus Christ and serving him faithfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.